Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning, the one who died and rose again. That's why we're here, gathered here this morning on this first day of the week. We're here to worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thankful for that this morning. Enjoyed our Sunday school discussion on the greatness of God, and really that's what we're going to continue talking about here for the next 30 minutes, is just more on the greatness of God and who He is. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 11 this morning for a message. I want to continue our thoughts from 1 Timothy. Some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago, but I shared that I'm working on a theme and taking a few verses from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, "Who will have," talking about God, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all and to be testified in due time." This morning, the aspect that I want to look at of the man Christ Jesus is Jesus the resurrection. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here from John chapter 11. They're familiar to us. Many of us know them by heart. But we know the setting for these verses. There were three siblings that lived together in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they were friends of Jesus. And Jesus often spent time with them. He would stop by their house because it was not far from Jerusalem. And he would use it as a place to rest, a place to eat, and a place to relax. Martha was the one who was the go-getter. We know that from reading this passage and other scriptures about Martha. She was the one who invited Jesus into their home. She was the one who was busy preparing food, preparing the place for Jesus. She was the one who became frustrated with her sister Mary, who didn't help quite as much with the hospitality aspect. She was the one that was right out front. We know that about Martha. Mary was more in the background. She was the one who sat at Jesus' feet when he was teaching. She was the one who washed Jesus' feet with the ointment and dried his feet with her hair. And then there was Lazarus. He was the brother. The Bible doesn't say very much about Lazarus. He's actually only mentioned here in John chapter 11 and a couple of verses in chapter 12. The Bible does not say much about him. But it does say that he was a friend of Jesus and that Jesus loved him. And one day, Lazarus became sick. He became very sick. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a messenger to Jesus. He was a distance away. And they told Jesus to come quickly because Lazarus, your friend, is sick. They wanted him to come and heal their brother. And I'm sure they had seen Jesus heal many people before. And they believed that if Jesus would come, he could heal their sick brother. Jesus would come and everything would be okay. Life would go on as normal. But the messengers came back, and they came back without Jesus. Jesus did not come back with them. And Lazarus became sicker. And still Jesus didn't come. And then we know that Lazarus died. And still, Jesus had not come. And they grieved for Lazarus. And then they buried Lazarus. And still, Jesus had not come. In our humanity, we can sympathize with Mary and Martha. Many of us have experienced this very pain on some level or another. From our human perspective, death is so final. We bury our loved ones and then that is it. And that's what Mary and Martha were experiencing here in this story. They were very sad. Their brother, the one who they lived with, had passed away. He was gone. Surely, if Jesus would have been there, this would not have happened. We'll look at that a little bit more later in the story. They were still grieving when Jesus, and I'll use the word finally, because that's the way we humans think in time, in minutes, in days, in hours. When Jesus finally came, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. You can imagine Martha goes out. She's the go-getter. She's the one who's out front. She goes before Jesus even comes to their home. She goes out and meets Jesus. And she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." In my own words, "Jesus, if you would have come when you should have, if you would have come when we called for you, the story would not have ended the way that it did." But this was not the end of the story, was it? It was just the beginning of the story. It's the beginning of an incredible display of the power of God. Jesus tells Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." And we can see from this passage, we didn't read it, but we know the story. Martha was a woman of faith. She believed. And she says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then let's go ahead and read our text verses here. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I like the way another translation reads. It says, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? That's the New Living Translation. But what a proclamation to make to someone who had just buried their brother a few days ago. They were still reeling with the realization that they would not see Lazarus again. He was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus comes, someone who knows them, someone who they were friends with, and Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus was telling Martha, eternal life is not some distant abstract hope, but when you believe in me, eternal life is yours today. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." He didn't say, "I'm going to be the resurrection." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This doesn't mean that we don't experience physical death. We know that death is still part of our human experience. We know that. But again, Jesus was just revealing himself here to the people who were looking for the Messiah. He was telling his audience, "I have the power over death. I have power over what man has feared since the Garden of Eden. I am the resurrection." The story moves from Martha to Mary. And Jesus was there with Mary and the other mourners. And it says that Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And John records here that Jesus wept. I don't fully understand why Jesus wept. Many possible reasons. Obviously, it was a friend of his. But he knew how the story was going to unfold. Possibly he was thinking about his own death and burial that was to happen in a few days or maybe 2 weeks. Don't have that timeline exactly. But it says here that Jesus stood at the grave and wept. He mourned with those that were there. And Jesus tells the people that are there to move the stone away from the grave. It's likely a cave in the side of a hill and side of a rock. And Jesus tells them to move the stone away. And Martha, the go-getter, she says, "No, Lord, we don't want to do that. He's been in there for 4 days. It's a good chance that he is starting to decay. The physical effects of death are taking over his body." It was very clear that Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days. Martha was concerned about the smell of flesh starting to rot. But we know that Jesus steps up to that grave, and he begins to pray, and he prays to his Father. In verse 41, he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of this people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And then verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" What a tremendous display of God's power. This man who was dead for 4 days, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the life came into Lazarus' body, and he came out of that grave, bound in grave clothes, and they had to unwrap him and let him go free. What a wonderful ending to a very sad story. The brother was alive. Jesus' friend was alive. But the reason for this miracle was not just to provide comfort to Mary and Martha, or to provide comfort to those who had lost a relative or a friend. The purpose of this story was to bring glory to God. If you turn back to the beginning of chapter 11, when they sent and called for Jesus, his disciples were there with him. Jesus told his disciples, before he ever went to Bethany, where Lazarus was, he said in verse 4, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." That was the whole purpose of this resurrecting Lazarus back to life. It was to bring glory to God. It was to reveal who Jesus was. It was so that more people would understand the man Christ Jesus that we're looking at here this morning. The whole purpose was to show that Jesus is the resurrection. He has the power over death. At his command, life came back into the form of Lazarus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The man Christ Jesus has power over death. I'd like to look briefly at Christ's resurrection. All four Gospels record that account. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, and the last chapter records the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read the first 6 verses. And just imagine the sadness here in the disciples and in Mary as this story unfolds. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white like snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, 'Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" This morning we talked about the power of God. The power of God was on display again here at this tomb. When Mary and both Marys came to this tomb to pay their respects to to visit the grave and anoint his body. When they got to the grave, instead of a quiet garden that I'm sure they were expecting, while it was still dark, there was a lot of turmoil surrounding the death and burial of Jesus. And I'm sure they wanted to go early in the morning while it was still quiet, before anyone else would be there. And they get to the garden, and there's this tremendous display of God's power again. They see an angel. There's an earthquake, and the stone is rolled back, and the angel sat on the stone. And those big soldiers were just paralyzed with fear. They couldn't move. They were afraid at the display of God's power. The earth shook, and the stone rolled back, and the grave was empty. Now, I don't know exactly when Christ rose, but I don't think it was at this exact time. When it rolled back, the tomb was already empty. Christ had risen. He was gone. And you can imagine the sadness that these disciples were experiencing. They were experiencing the same sadness of separation that Mary and Martha had experienced with their brother Lazarus. They had put all their confidence in Christ, and then he had been brutally murdered, crucified on a cross. They had seen it happen. They had seen the spear jammed into his side. There was no doubt in their mind that their master was dead. He was in that grave. And when they come to the grave on that Sunday morning, and they see the tremendous display of God's power, and the stone is rolled away, and there's an empty tomb. Where was Jesus? And then the angel needed to remind them about what Christ has said. What Christ said. The angel reminded them, he said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see where the Lord lay." Jesus is the resurrection. He had said he will rise again. The disciples may have forgotten this, but the chief priest and the Pharisees had not forgotten. If you look back in the end of chapter 27, in verse 63, the chief priest and the Pharisees, they came to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again. I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have your watch, go your way, make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Those big soldiers, Pilate's guards, witnessed a tremendous display of God's power in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was alive. He was not in the tomb. He has the power over death. He has the power over the grave. The man Christ Jesus has resurrection power. Not only does he have power to raise a dead person to life, but he has the power to lay down his own life and then to take it up again. It says in John 10, 17 through 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, has resurrection power. Jesus' resurrection was different than Lazarus' resurrection and those and others who have been resurrected. There are people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that received life back. Think about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Her son died, and Elijah, through the power of God, brought life back to the woman's son. And then Elisha with the Shunammite's son. He got hot in the field and died. And she came to Elisha, the man of God, and she asked him to come. And Elisha, through the power of God, brought life back to the Shunammite's son. There's an interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 13 where there was an army coming, and someone was killed, and they wanted to quickly get rid of the body, and they threw it into Elisha's grave. And when the body of that soldier hit the bones of Elisha, his life came right back into him. The story I'd kind of forgotten about. But a very interesting story. And Jesus in the New Testament had brought others back to life. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and the story we look at this morning, Lazarus. These were people whose life came back to them. But these all experienced death again at some point in their life. They did not have physical eternal life. Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive today. Jesus rose and lives forevermore. Jesus' resurrection is different in that Jesus laid down his life and died a physical death and was raised with a new body. I don't completely understand what Jesus' resurrected body was like. It has the marks of the crucifixion. It has the nail prints. It has the hole in his side. Yet, Jesus was able to eat food and to be with his disciples. Yet he had the ability to appear and to disappear. I don't fully understand it, but I accept it by faith. But this resurrection is foundational to our faith. Without Christ being the resurrection, without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is not who he said he was. That's why it's so foundational to our faith. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's foundational to our salvation that we believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Well, Jesus promised in John 11 that if we do, we're not going to die. We're going to live eternally. What a privilege that we can experience this resurrection in our lives today. I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how we experience the resurrection in our lives. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 5 is one of my favorite passages. We'll read some of in that chapter as well. I'd like to start reading the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start reading with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's just continue reading right into chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Let me start again with verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in the Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us to the word, committed us unto the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Paul says a lot in these verses, but what I want to pull out of this, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, is the experiences that we can experience because of the resurrection. The first one is in the end of chapter 4 in verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I don't need to tell you that we face challenges and pressures in life. We face obstacles that wear us down, but our inward man is renewed daily. Just because the circumstances seem like it's all going the wrong way, things are still looking up. We have this strength that we receive daily because of the resurrection power. Paul, that's what makes it possible for Paul to say our light affliction is but for a moment. Paul's thinking past today. He's thinking to that eternal weight of glory, he says in verse 17. And that brings me to the second thing I want to notice here, and that's in verse 18. The resurrection gives us a different perspective. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We have an eternal perspective. We don't see things like the carnal man does. There's more to life than what can be perceived by our five senses. We realize that this is just temporary. This is not the permanent. The resurrection gives us that perspective. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The resurrection gives us eternal perspective. Number three, the resurrection gives us assurance. And this is from verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This body we live in starts to wear out. It gets old and tired. And I was touched with this reality as I visited my 96-year-old grandmother just a couple days before she passed away. She was very tired. The tent was completely worn out. There was not much left there. Very shriveled. Very close to death when I visited her. But her spirit was still very much alive. And she was looking for that permanent dwelling. And she gave that testimony, such a blessing to me. That spirit that lives in us. Verse 5 says it's the earnest of our spirit. I don't know how many have bought property recently, but if you want to buy a piece of property, you have to put some earnest money down on it. You have to put a down payment on it so that they will hold it for you until the closing can come together. And the spirit that we have that lives in us is that down payment of the coming resurrection. So thankful for that. Number four, the resurrection gives us confidence in the face of death. To the child of God, death is simply a transition from life on earth to life in heaven. It's hard for us to see that sometimes, but that's the way it is to the child of God. It's just a transition. I like how Paul explains it here, like taking down an old tent and putting up a new house. It's just a transition. And the resurrection gives us confidence in the face of death. The resurrection also makes us accountable. I take this from verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're accountable because of Christ rising from the dead, and he is sitting on the right hand of God, and he will one day judge us for our works, and we are accountable to him. Death is not the end, and we are not all doomed, and we hope that somehow our good deeds outweigh our bad ones. We have a personal responsibility for how we conduct our lives. Number 6, the resurrection calls us to a life for the one who rose. Verse 15, I like how it says here, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have a responsibility to live for the one who is the resurrection. The resurrection calls me from living a life for myself into a life of service to my Savior and to those around me. Number 7, the resurrection brings new life. And this is from verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The resurrection calls me to walk in newness of life. And it gives me the power to walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to me to walk in newness of life. And we could turn to Romans chapter 6. Paul explains it very clearly there. Walking in newness of life. Number 8, the resurrection makes me reconciled to God. This is from 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Jesus died and rose again, that broken relationship that happened in Genesis is taken care of. I can now be in relationship with God. And that wall is broken down because of the work of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Just thinking back, coming back to our opening thoughts. Who is the man Christ Jesus? He is the resurrection. He is the answer to man's separation from God. And he is the one who reconciles us with God. I'd like to close with just reading our text verses again. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus left Martha with that question, and that's a question that you and I need to answer this morning. Do we believe? And through that belief, we can find salvation. Let's kneel for prayer, and Brother Lyndon, would you lead us in prayer, please?